Come, let us open the Word of God for our instruction. We turn for our scripture reading to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel 11 verse 9 through to chapter 12 and the verse 4. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount, and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and shall he give him the daughter of woman, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fault of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they all shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed upon the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and shall come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them. that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Amen. This is the word of God, and we look to him to please bless it to us in this place this evening. Well, dear congregation, please turn with me in that very long passage of scripture that we read. We come once again to Daniel chapter 11. With God's enabling, I want us to consider the remainder of chapter 11 and just a few verses into Daniel chapter 12, which is the last chapter. Indeed, what we have read is narrative. Narrative of what is going to happen from the days of Daniel into the future until the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I want to say three things by way of introduction this evening as we look at the remaining portion of Daniel chapter 11. It has been a very long study of the book. I've thoroughly benefited, and I pray that you have. I pray that God has given you greater insight into the faith, has given you greater insight into not only the past, but the future that awaits us, the future that God has planned, the future that God has ordained for each and every one of us. The future of the world is found in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? When we read the Bible, when we read such a passage of Scripture, we can look at it and examine it, test it. We can put this word to the test. And this word is truthful in every part. Everything bar the coming of the Lord Jesus, which we now await, has taken place. All that we have read in Daniel chapter 11 in our previous studies and what we have read tonight, except the coming of Christ, has been fulfilled. How about that? You cannot compare with the Word of God. It is without error. The person speaking to Daniel here is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen this in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. This wonderful being appears before him, God the Son. And you can see when you read those two verses, Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, you can see exactly those five things in the book of the Revelation, the glorious Son of Man as he appears before the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. So without controversy, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Daniel. Now I've got three things that I want to say by way of introduction. Now my objective this evening is for us to conclude this chapter. And then we'll make seven points of application. So three things by way of introduction. What we have before us and what we have read is the main history of the world. We're not given everything in history, but we are given the main features of history. The things that happened in the main world empires. Remember, there were four world empires. There was the Babylonian Empire. And then, of course, there was the Medo-Persian Empire. And that is the day in which Daniel is living. And then there is going to be the Grecian Empire. And then there is going to be the Roman Empire. And all of these things are foretold in the book of Daniel. All of the things of history that are going to unfold are foretold in the Bible. It's amazing. The Bible is surely the Word of God. And so, firstly, what we have before us is the main history of the world. From the period, certainly what we've read tonight, the period extends, that we're studying, extends from verse 10 onwards, Alexander the Great, to the end of the Roman Empire. And beyond that, remember, it was during the Roman Empire, go back to Daniel chapter 2, that Christ's kingdom comes in. Christ's kingdom is ushered in. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? It's an everlasting kingdom. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, and you'll remember the rock that smote the great image. Remember the great image, the head made out of gold, and then you had the brass, and then you had the silver, and then you had the legs made out of clay and iron. And that would refer to the Roman Empire. And then what happens? The great stone that is hewn out of the mountain without hands, comes in and smites all of them. In fact, he is the one that brings in a kingdom, ends a kingdom, and finally during the Roman Empire, his kingdom is ushered in, and the Roman Empire soon is dissolved. But I remind you that in the words of the Lord Jesus, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not hence." The Lord Jesus Christ has a kingdom. There are millions of his people in heaven right now. There are millions of his people here on the earth. He has the biggest kingdom. And one day, every eye will see how he has been preparing that eternal, that everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is an eternal kingdom. When we read in the book of the Revelation of the millennial kingdom, we speak of 1,000 years. It's not a literal 1,000-year reign, because God uses that term many times in the Old Testament. For instance, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, God owns more than 1,000 hills, doesn't he? It is language to convey completeness, fullness. Christ is now in heaven, enthroned, reigning. And what do we look for? Peter says we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We don't look for a literal earthly kingdom here where there will be sinful men standing before a glorious holy God. It's impossible that Christ would ever reign on this earth with sinful men. The Bible tells us very clearly that when he comes, every eye will see him. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of the coming of the Son of Man. Besides, if we were to believe in a literal earthly millennial reign, how would we worship Jesus Christ? Surely men would confess. But you see, it'll be too late when Christ comes. It cannot be a literal earthly kingdom here. It's just like when we read of Satan being cast into the prison in the book of the Revelation. He's described as a dragon. Now, is Satan really a dragon? No, he's a spirit. The book of the Revelation pictures Satan being cast into a prison and there is a key to lock him. Is there really a key? Is there really a jail? Is there really a prison? No, it is language to convey that Satan is bound up. You can't lock a spirit in a physical prison. It's just language. And so when we think of the millennial reign, there's no such thing as a millennial reign. He is reigning now. His kingdom is now. And that's what he said. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 11, verse 20. He said that. The kingdom of God has come. He said he saw Satan fall like lightning. His kingdom has come. And one day we will see him and God will renew this earth and the heavens above. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth, as Peter says. This is what we wait for. We don't wait for an earthly Jerusalem temple. It's not here. It's not here. We read at the end of the book of Daniel that at the coming of the Son of Man, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to be raised. We read it, didn't we, in chapter 12, out of the grave. Now, let us say that by the first point. The second thing we've already said, you go back to Daniel chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6, without controversy, without any question, without equivocation, this is the Lord Jesus Christ giving us all of these details about the future events. It's amazing. Christ is speaking here in the Old Testament as he appears to Daniel. And so the person speaking is not Daniel. The person speaking is not Gabriel. Because when we read Daniel chapter 8, you are never given such a description of the angel Gabriel. This is not Michael, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. God the Son, and he foretells the future. Why? Because he has ordained the future. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ can tell us the future? Well, I'll tell you how and why. Because he has ordained it. He's predestined it. It's not just that he knows the future, but that he has planned the future. He has planned all events. The future happens not because God foreknows, because he has made it to happen. Well, how does God foreknow? Well, only because he predestines the future. You see, if you and I, if we are Christians, we have been predestined. And I hear this argument, speaking with a young man the other week. He said, well, God chose us because he foreknew that we would make a decision. Well, if I chose God, then he never chose me at all. God doesn't choose us because he foreknew we were good or that we would make a choice for him. No, he chooses us because he predestined us. If he chose us because he foresaw something good in us, that would make salvation on the basis of works, wouldn't it? And it's never that. It's by grace. And so that's what we need to understand. The third thing, and by way of review this evening, is I want to say, and I know I'm stating the obvious here, but it's this, and we need to just simply have it before us. Kingdoms have risen and fallen in history, and that will continue to happen until Christ comes. But more than that, Christ knows every kingdom. He knows everything. He knows the next government that will rule here in Great Britain. That is indeed, if there is to be another government, that is indeed, unless he comes. Nothing is outside of his knowledge. Now, last time, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ here told us, as we looked at verses 1 to verse 9, how Xerxes led the Persian army against Greece. And remember in chapter 8, remember the ram and the he-goat, the ram coming with great force, or the he-goat. And that was, again, the same story being told, the future being told, that Alexander the Great would come and would conquer the Persian army. But before that, Xerxes led the Persian army against Greece. But then Alexander the Great rose up, and he did not only conquer Persia, but he conquered the entire world. Now, who in all of history could tell us the future? Could tell us that? Only the Lord. He knows the future. It's amazing. You know those people that criticize the Bible? And there have been people that criticize the book of Daniel. And they say, well, that must have been written long after the Lord Jesus. Must have been written long after, centuries after. No, but the Lord Jesus himself quotes from Daniel. These things God has written. This is prophecy. And also, we read here, do you remember how Alexander the Great, having conquered the world, a real megalomaniac, a madman, because there was nothing else for him to conquer, he went into great depression. And then all of a sudden, as we read here, he suddenly died in his early 30s. And then that great empire that he had was so vast, it didn't go to any of his family, to his sons, to anybody in his family. In fact, a number of his members of his family were killed. And that's all told. The kingdom was divided between his four generals, remember? And the two main or the most powerful generals were those in the north called the Seleucid Empire. And then you had down in the south, the Ptolemaic Empire in the south. And there was many wars between these kingdoms, the north and the south, for many years. And you can read all the history books. You can go to the library and read all about that. But my friends, it was in God's Word, long before it was in the library. There's our confidence that this is the Word of God. Now those two generals, and we're continuing to read here as we've read tonight of those wars between north and south. You'll remember, no doubt, in our last sermon, how Ptolemy Eugetes in the south, the angered brother of Bernicia, remember how she was killed. She was given so that there could possibly be peace between these kingdoms, but that didn't work. She was murdered by Antiochus Theos' enraged wife, and that started an even greater war. It was a terrible situation. Here's a country trying to make peace with another country, so a woman is given. She's given to a man who's already married, and the man's wife poisons her. And of course, things get worse. The human heart is terrible. Well, all of these things, dear friends, have been foretold. These things we have been studying. And you can study them not only in the Bible, but you can look at the historical facts. So we're picking up really in verse 10 this evening. And for sake of time, we will have to pass over some verses, but we've already, in one sense, studied them in the previous chapters. We've studied them in chapter 8. We're going to study tonight a little bit about Antiochus Epiphanes, this vile man, but we've already studied him in Daniel chapter 8. So from verse 10 to 19, what you have is continued wars between north and south. This is the Grecian Empire between the Seleucids and the Ptolemaeans. Seleucus Callinicus in the north had two sons at this time, who united their forces after their father died. And so what they did is they endeavored to recover Syria at this time. You can read of that again in the history books. And these two sons were Seleucus Saranius and Antiochus the Great. They stirred up a very bitter war against Ptolemy Philopater, who's, by the way, again, he's in the south. This is the Ptolemaic Empire in the south. Let's look at verse 10. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south of Egypt, the south that would be Egypt, that would be Ptolemy, shall be moved with choler. He's angry, this king in the south, because these two sons in the north are now seeking to gain back Syria. They shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, that's Antiochus, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. Now, dear friends, the history books tell us that Antiochus here brought a great, huge army to fight Ptolemy. This is all recorded. And yet Christ is telling us here, this is what's going to happen. This man, Antiochus, he brought 5,000 horsemen and 70,000 foot soldiers. Fierce men to fight Ptolemy. But you see, Ptolemy, as we read here, was far superior. He had skilled men. They were advanced in cavalry. So Ptolemy won this war. You know, if only he'd have read Daniel chapter 11, perhaps Antiochus wouldn't have started this war. We see it's not the end, though. Though this war takes place, it's not the end. Look at verse 13. For the king of the north, that's Antiochus, shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former. He now says, I'm going to continue. I'm going to have another war. And he shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall be many stand up against the king of the south, that's Ptolemy. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south, that's Egypt, shall not withstand. Neither his chosen people, neither shall be any strength to withstand. And then you look at verse 16, but he, that is Antiochus, that cometh against him, shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land. Now that this is a reference here. The glorious land is always a reference to the promised land. It's always a reference to God's people in that land. And then it says, which by his hand shall be consumed. So what we have, this Greek empire, under this tyrant, entered into the glorious land, the land of God's people. Now this is what we call the Hellenistic period. This Hellenistic period involved such. What it was this Greek empire sought to make the people of God Greek people. They said to the people, you've got to learn our language. You Jews, you've got to learn Greek. They also introduced Greek culture. This is why when you come to the New Testament, much of it is written in what? Greek. So it was a terrible time. Not only did they say you've got to learn to speak Greek, but all of our social customs you must learn and you must apply. And so Antiochus, when he brought this powerful army into Judea, many were slain because the Jews resisted. He cruelly treated the Jews. You see, all of this is centering around God's people. The focus here is God's people. The Bible focuses on God's beloved, his people. Yes, Christ is telling us the future, but it's the future concerning God's people. Daniel, there's a message. Trouble is going to come to the people of God. Be sure of it. But Daniel, there is good news. And we'll get to that later on. So the Jews resisted. And this was a most terrible time indeed. And you can read of these events in the book of the Maccabees. You've probably heard of this. The Roman Catholics will include the book of Maccabees in their Bible. It's what we call the apocryphal books. They're not inspired. But nevertheless, we can glean much of history from those books. So verse 17, he that is Antiochus shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and the upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of woman, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. It was during this time that Antiochus, what he did, he's an old man by now, and he tried to give his already married beautiful daughter, her name is Cleopatra, to Ptolemy Epiphanes. So where it says here, and he shall give him the daughter of woman. That simply means she is the daughter of woman. It refers to Cleopatra's beauty, a beautiful woman. But of course, Cleopatra was already married, and she didn't want to marry this man. So she resisted, and of course, he gets all the more angry. It's amazing, isn't it? You can read of these things in history, and of course, all of these are focusing around world events. Cleopatra remained faithful to her husband. Then what happens? Look at verse 18. After this, he, that is Antiochus, shall turn his face unto the isles and shall take many. Now, it was Jewish custom to call the places the Mediterranean, Asia Minor. It was common to call that the isles. And so this is what happened. Antiochus advanced, but he only advanced as far as Asia Minor was with a small force. He had, I'm sure some of you young men will have heard about Hannibal. He was a military expert, but Antiochus didn't listen to him. And this is where you have here, prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Much backlashed upon Antiochus. He often fought against the Romans as well, but without success. This man Antiochus despised the Romans, but you know, it wouldn't be long before the Roman Empire overtook his empire. He saw them with disdain and contempt. Verse 19, then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. That really is a reference to his death. He will not be found. He's left. Antiochus, as we know, died suddenly. Verse 20, and shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. Another man's going to come in his place, raise taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days, he shall be destroyed. This refers to Seleucus, the son of Antiochus. He quickly died. He didn't die in battle, as was told here. And this is amazing. Christ gives us all the details. How can we not believe the Bible? It's amazing. Verse 21, and in his estate, that's Seleucus, shall stand up a vile person. Now we know who this is, because we've read of him already, haven't we? In Daniel chapter 8, Antiochus Epiphanes. This is a disgusting man. He's evil, he is sick, they called him the madman. Wicked he was. And then it says, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtained the kingdom by flatteries. That's exactly what he was. He came in, he flattered the people, but inside, he was awful. What he did to the Jews was unspeakable. Unspeakable. Thousands upon thousands of Jews were killed. He promised great things, but he brought great death. Like sin. Sin promises us great things, but it brings great death. Beware of the flatterer. So from verse 21 onwards, the passage focuses on Antiochus Epiphanes, this vile man who we've studied already in Daniel chapter 8. His original name was Mithridates, and he assumed that name of Antiochus Epiphanes after he ascended the throne. As we've said before, this man came in, he stopped the daily sacrifice, he wouldn't have the Jews worship in the temple, and what did he do? He put a pig in the temple, a sow. Because the pig was an unclean thing, and then it was desecrated. This is the abomination which Daniel speaks about. So he forbade the Jewish people making that daily sacrifice. So how could they practice their faith? Of course they knew, the true Jew knew, that those were types. Nevertheless, God had commanded them to make that daily sacrifice. But he also made a shrine to Zeus. I'm sure you've heard of Zeus, the Greek god. Now, we have already, in our previous studies, gone into fairly lengthy detail concerning the unspeakable evils of this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. So, for the sake of time, we won't go on. I'll just read some verses from Daniel 8. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth of the ground, and it practiced and prospered. There you have it, Daniel 8, verse 11 and 12. Now, one thing we have to say with regards to Antiochus Epiphanes, The incredible detail we have here validates to you and I as Christians that this is the Word of God. It is unmistakably clear. You would have to be a complete fool to read this, to read history, and not be convinced in your own mind. You would have to say, I don't want to believe the truth. What we have read here surely ought to convince everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, that this is the Word of God. There is no other book like this book. Nothing like it. And so we pass over the verses leading up to verse 35. As we come to verse 35 to 45, that is after Antiochus Epiphanes and the Grecian Empire, a new world empire arises. A new world empire. Who is it, we ask? Where has this empire come from? Well, we've studied it already. Daniel chapter 2. What did we see in Daniel chapter 2? We saw the image. God spoke to Daniel in two visions. One was an image of a man. You saw a head of gold. Then you saw there was brass, and then there was silver, and then there was iron and clay. Those represented kingdoms. We read that there. God tells us. In Daniel chapter 7, what did he see? He saw four beasts. And we're told in Daniel chapter 7 that those four beasts represented what? Four kingdoms. And what are those four kingdoms? Well, very simple. You had the Babylonian Empire, you had the Medo-Persian Empire, then you had the Grecian Empire, then you had the Roman Empire. And so what comes in here? The Roman Empire. You see, what Christ is doing is he is reinforcing all of this in Daniel's mind, saying what I've told you before, I'm telling you again. And sometimes in the Word of God, what we need to do is we need to hear what God has already taught us over and over. So it's in our hearts, it's in our minds. The Word of God never, ever contradicts itself. It is true. And so we have the Roman Empire, the kingdom mixed with iron and clay. Daniel 2, verse 43. John Calvin writes concerning verse 35, "The angel did not prophesy of Antiochus or any single monarch, but a new empire, meaning the Roman. We have the reason at hand why the angel passes directly from Antiochus to the Romans. God desired to support the spirits of the pious, lest they should be overwhelmed by the number and weight of the massacres which awaited them and the whole church, even to the advent of Christ." Do you hear what John Calvin's saying? He's saying, look, what Christ has said to Daniel must surely have overwhelmed his heart. There were going to be massacres. The Maccabeans fought and fought and fought. And eventually they overcame this man Antiochus. It was an amazing feat. God raised this man, Judas Maccabeus, to fight, and he was victorious, leading the people of God away from this bondage to this wicked man. Now you'll read here in verse 41, the Romans under the emperor, just as the Greeks did, verse 41 says, shall enter the glorious land. We've read that already, haven't we? How the Greeks entered the glorious land. Now, who enters the glorious land? The Romans. Now, we know this, don't we? During the days of Jesus Christ, who was occupying the land? The Romans. And they were taxing everybody. It's all in the history books. And so they entered the glorious land. Caesar, he claimed to be divine. Have a look at verse 37. He shall magnify himself above all. Isn't that what Caesar did? Didn't Caesar say that he was God? Yes, he did. And so you have it. This time is the kingdom, and the Roman Empire was a formidable empire. The Roman soldiers were ferocious. This is the kingdom of the iron mixed with clay. Daniel 2, verse 43. And it's the time, isn't it, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, as Daniel chapter 2 tells us, the stone cut hewn out of the mountain, that at that time the Messiah will come. He will come in and he will usher in his kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, mind you. Didn't he say that? My kingdom is not of this world. But if I by the finger of God cast out devils, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He came during this reign, you see, and here is the stone. The stone cut hewn out of the mountain, that's brought in the other kingdoms, ushered them out, and yet his kingdom comes. And now there's going to be no more world empires after the Roman Empire, and there never has been. They've tried to be men like Hitler, but they won't succeed. And so our Lord fulfilled all of this, and he has unveiled history. What was Christ going to do in the establishment of his kingdom? What primarily did he do? Well, we have the answer. Daniel 9:24, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. We read of that. That is at the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. Christ came, and he did all of that. His kingdom has come. He's now in heaven, and he's coming again. That's his kingdom. You may not be able to see his kingdom, but one day, friends, you are going to see that glorious kingdom of Christ that is now and that can come in any moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. There's a sudden, abrupt end in the verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet shall he come to his end, and none shall help him. That's what happened to Rome. Rome just came to an end. But what has carried on in Rome is the great apostasy. She is the great harlot, as I see it. Now, I know there are differing views on this. She has put this great man of sin, as I see the scriptures. The Pope now stands in the place of God, and he is above the word of God, exalts himself, and he has been the man of sin. There has never been any abomination like Rome, and it has gone on for centuries. You see, they deny the efficacy of Christ's work. It is not Christ plus your works by which you're saved, because that would make Christ of no avail, no effect. Infant baptism, sprinkling, does not save you. Well, where do you think infant baptism came from? It's nothing to do with circumcision and the like. Came from Rome, came from the Vatican, came from the popes. There's no such thing as a pope. Came from there. It's a terrible thing. And so, what has happened? Christ's kingdom has come. How can I believe that? How do I know that? What did Peter say about Christ's people? He said, you are a what? You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Yes, I belong to the nation of Christ, his kingdom. I belong to him, member of that kingdom, made righteous by the blood of Christ. A royal priesthood. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe in that. Christ's kingdom has come. The great stone has come and has covered the whole earth. There are Christians all over the place. Doesn't matter what other religions are. They're all false. They're all untrue. But when Christ comes, all will be revealed. Now notice, it says, as you enter chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There is a change, a shift now. The great prince shall stand for the children of thy people. Isn't it interesting? The Bible tells us that not only Michael, but all of God's angels are ministering spirits to his people. They stand for us. We can't see them. Certainly when Daniel was praying for the 21 days, remember how he said he had been praying and fasting? Christ said, I heard your prayers, but he was withstood by the evil one. There are spiritual forces that we cannot see, that we don't know about, but rest assured that right now in this world of trouble and conflict, we have God's holy angels, and especially Michael, the great prince, which standeth look for the children of thy people. Isn't it lovely to know that there is a host of heavenly angels doing God's bidding right now for us? Though the devil and all of his minions seek to undermine the kingdom of Christ, all of God's angels are doing his work. It's an encouragement. God's angels throughout this gospel age are standing with us. What a comfort. Though we may go through, as we're told here, a time of great trouble. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? That we shall suffer. He said, marvel not that the world hate you, for it hated me first. What has happened to Christians ever since Christ left? They've been persecuted. They've been burnt at the stake. Some of them have had the most awful things done to them. But dear friends, mark it down. The Lord knows each and every one of them. And the moment they die, they go to be with him. And there is coming an end to all of this. It says, and there shall be a time of trouble. Thank God for that. Chapter 12, verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble. But thank God it's only a time. It's not forever. Our afflictions, as Paul says, are but for a moment. They're momentary. They are light afflictions compared to the weight of glory that awaits us in heaven. Comfort ye, my people. You see what Christ is doing to Daniel? He's saying, Daniel, although all these terrible things are going to happen, it's just for a time. I am God who creates time. I am God who has ordered all these things. Daniel, through all the trials and difficulties of my people, I will purge the dross of their sin out. I will glorify myself in their lives. They will be more than conquerors through Christ that loved them. They will endure just as you have endured, Daniel. Daniel, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who went into the fire. There will be Christians, Daniel, that will go into fires, that will be burnt at the stake. There will be those who are sawn in two. Those suffered so much affliction, and yet they will endure to the end. But oh, Daniel, there is coming a time. Look, those who are in the dust, they shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. Just as we close, 7 points quickly of application. I'll be brief with these. The first is this, friends. These prophetic words of the Lord Jesus Christ are without question, precise, exact, and they have been fulfilled, except for his last coming. We await that. It's all that's left. And if you are unbelieving this evening, let me say this. You are taking I wouldn't even use the word a chance. If you continue to reject Christ, it would be the most foolish thing that you could ever do. Having read and considered what we have in the book of Daniel, it would be such a foolish thing to reject Christ, who is coming to be the judge of all men, who is the judge of all men. The second thing is, history reveals the sheer sinfulness of man and his utter contempt for God. Consider all these evil dictators. Man is not essentially good. It has been an endless age of wickedness, and the world will continue to be, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man needs to be saved. He is essentially corrupt, not just the leaders we read of here, but every human soul. A man given the opportunity as these leaders, I don't think they'd have done any different. It's only by God's mercy that we are what we are. It's only by his grace. The wicked are like the troubled sea, Isaiah says, when it cannot rest. There's no peace. The third thing, despite this wicked world, the word of God points time and time again that God has made a covenant with his elect people. Have a look, verse 28. The Holy Covenant. God has a people. Throughout this world, God saves some people to be vessels unto glory, some vessels to dishonor. Who made thee to differ? God says, they shall be mine. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God has a people. The only reason why this earth is continuing to spin on its axis is God has a people. That's it. Make no mistake of it. That's the reason why we're still here, because there are still some elect to be saved. And because he has a special love for his people, in this covenant, his purpose to love them, he will save them. The fourth thing is, this book, the Bible, and what we've read, reminds us that there is a real demonic war in the world. We can't see it, but the devil is at work. Look at this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. Unbelievable. I mean, look at the Church of Rome. They have the Bible, and yet they don't preach it. They take money from people, what we call indulgences, that people can be forgiven of their sins. If that is not unspeakable evil, I don't know what is. The Church of Rome is demonic. It's evil. But that should never put you off the truth. I hear time and time again people in the open air saying, I've met so many people that say they're Christians, therefore I want to have nothing to do with Christianity because I've realized it's all a hoax. My friends, just because there are counterfeits out there Doesn't mean to say there aren't any genuines. The fifth thing is, when God's people are oppressed, the apostates are revealed. You have only got to read verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. The Jewish people, what was very clear in that time of apostasy, when Antiochus Epiphanes came into the land and troubled the people of God, the true people suffered. But all those that weren't put up with his blasphemies. And it is the same throughout the gospel age. There will be the true church. There will always be the remnant. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They will not follow another. Sometimes God uses trouble to sift, to clean out his church. Number six, this book confronts us that God's people will suffer in the world for righteousness' sake. You know that the Lord said that. He said it will happen. But blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. Be sure of it. God's people will suffer for righteousness' sake. But you know, Jesus said in that great high priestly prayer, when he prayed, he said, I am glorified in them. He's glorified. When you suffer for Jesus Christ, Christ is glorified in you. What a comfort. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. It's a joy to know that our suffering is not in vain. The Apostle Paul, how he comforted the Christians. It says in Acts 14:22, he confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The world will hate you if you're a Christian. It's always hated God's people. But blessed are ye, because ye are God's people. Jesus said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. For if ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world. And so, dear friends, let us take comfort in this. In Exodus 3:7, God says to Moses, I know their sorrows. The people were suffering in Egypt. And that's a comfort for us. Though we're facing affliction, difficulty in the world, we will suffer for righteousness' sake. God says, I know your sorrows. I know your difficulties. I know your trials. But take comfort in this. Thou art my people, and my people shall rest. Daniel, you shall rest. Daniel, you will enter into that glorious rest that I provide. The one he is hearing here is the man that's going to go to the cross, and he's going to die for sinners. God is going to become man, and he will die for his people, and he will give us everlasting rest. The last point is this. This book reminds us that there is a glorious end for God's people. Though we may suffer, there is an end. There's a glorious end. Chapter 12, verse 1, mid verse 1. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Why does he say many? Well, because many of them have already gone up to glory. Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain. For there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. Words of William Vernon Higham. How did my name ever get in that book? Well, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm there by grace. I didn't put my name there. God put my name there. Why? Because he chose me before the foundation of the world. But it also says, look, those that sleep, some will go to shame and everlasting contempt. You have the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, marvel not, the hour is coming, which are all in the grave shall hear his voice. Some shall come forth, those that have done good unto resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Why? Because all men are sinful. Some are saved by grace. God gives to most men what they most assuredly do, and that is hell, everlasting destruction. But to some, he gives the freely unmerited gift of salvation by grace. And so, friends, as we close, marvel at the accuracy of this word of God. God has made a covenant with his people. There is demonic activity. Christians will be persecuted. God's people will suffer in this world. But blessed are they if they are God's people, because there is a blessed end. Away with our sorrow and fear. We soon shall recover our home. The city of saints shall appear the day of eternity come. May God bless his word. Amen.